So jumping in, if this is your first Sunday, you're kind of coming in at the end of the movie, but you're going to still walk away with something. I would strongly encourage you to get to newlifewichita.com and to watch the or listen or download the series, because we've been learning some huge life lessons from a man named Jonah. And he's somebody that we can all relate to. When I say all, I mean all. For those of you that you would say, you know, I'm intrigued by Jesus, you know, I think there might be something to this, but, you know, I'm still not yet convinced. Jonah is somebody you can relate to. In fact, kind of like Jonah, maybe your pushback, because I run into people all the time, and part of their pushback of taking the next step of entrusting their life to God is this fear that if I do that, it's going to cost me something. That there's going to be some things that maybe you have to give up. There's going to have to be some changes that you need to make. And just so you know, you're right. There are some things that you give up to follow Jesus. But what you give up is nothing compared to what you gain. It would be like if you found a petrified McDonald's French fry under your car seat, and if any of you have small children, they're there, I'll guarantee you. And you know, if you were to dig one out and from your under your seat and hold out this petrified French fry, and I were to say to you, if you will give that to me, if you will give up that petrified French fry, I'll give you a $100 bill. What are you going to say? Take my French fry, you know, because you're gonna, because it's the same thing. What you give up is nothing compared to what you receive. So it's the same with God. And we've also learned that for a true God follower, that the key word in following God and following Jesus, the key verb is not the word stop. The key word is go. That God is calling us somewhere. He's sending us somewhere. God calls all of us at times. He calls us to go to places we don't want to go. He calls us to engage in situations or to that are maybe difficult or scary or uncertain or awkward or terrifying or foreign, because ultimately he wants to accomplish the seemingly impossible. And for this morning, the story of Jonah is reaching its climax. And I entitled the message this morning, Repulsive Grace. And that doesn't seem like it would go together, but Repulsive Grace, because we're going to see this morning when God gives grace to Jonah, Jonah's thrilled. But when God gives grace to Nineveh, that's a whole other story. God tells Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So there's sin and there's violence. There are lost people and it troubles the heart and mind of God. God is angry at sin and injustice and violence and oppression. But in this story, we get the conflicting picture of truth and grace. We get the conflicting picture of truth and grace because on the one hand, he hates the evil, but on the other hand, he loves Nineveh. So he loves the oppressed and the oppressor. And this can be a little confusing. It would be like when one of my sons would maybe pick on their younger brother, and at times they could just be so mean, and I would get so angry at the older brother for just kind of, it's like they delighted in making their younger brother's life a living hell in that moment and just getting a lot of joy. But even as angry as I got, I would still love both the oppressed and the oppressor. Now, I would intervene. I would put a stop to it. Then I would have some fun. And, you know, I'm going to stop the tormentor, but I still love both the tormentor and the tormented. And God, as a heavenly Father, he loves both. He loves the tormented and he loves the tormentor. And so he has to act. So we've learned God communicates to Jonah, I'm sending you. The evil of Nineveh has come against me. So I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't want to do that. So he runs the other way. God sends a great wind and a great storm to stop Jonah, to turn him around. The ship is threatened. Evil had come. But the irony is that evil had come through the man or because of the man of God. We've learned that we can't resist or disobey or run from God without it hurting other people are putting other people at risk every single time. We eventually will hurt those around us, especially those that we love. And you and I, we know that this is true because if we play back the tape of our life and we do a little remembering, we know that we can look back and see that there were times that we said something or we did something that hurt another person, or we did or said something that we thought was in secret. And we could just, you know, it will never come out, but then it did. It was either discovered or we had to confess it, or you thought, I'll be able to keep this hidden. But increasingly over time, it ends up affecting how you treat this other person. And they even sense there's some sort of wall between us. I can't put my finger on it, but I know there's something there. And there's this invisible thing that they can sense, and they don't know why, And some of you, you may be there today. Well, Jonah ends up in the belly of a fish and hits bottom. And again, if you like wrestle with like a man and a fish and whatever, as we dealt with last year, this the real question isn't, is there a fish that a guy can live in 3 years for 3 days? The question is, are miracles possible? So again, listen to last week. But he ends up in this fish and he hits bottom. He cries out to God from the fish. God forgives him. He ends up saving his life. And Jonah now understands the futility of running to God. So he gets up. He finally goes to Nineveh. But it's pretty clear that Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh for one reason and one reason only. He does not like Ninevites. He does not want to go. He walks around Nineveh yelling, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In fact, I'm pretty convinced that he actually was having fun doing it. 40 more days, parking lot. You guys are done. Like a bomb is coming, you're done. He's so excited because everybody hates the Ninevites. Again, it would be like if ISIS or Al-Qaeda or whoever had taken over the Mideast and they are going to fall. So he delights in it. There's no mention about God, God's character, sin, injustice, mercy, repentance. Jonah's just, he's literally on an assignment from God, but he is putting no effort at all into this assignment. He's just kind of texting it in. But unbelievably, the people listen. And the people begin to respond. Now think about this from Jonah's perspective, because he has definitely not brought his A game to this situation. He's just kind of brought this lame message. But as miraculous as a man surviving in a giant fish would be, you know, and getting yacked onto the beach, and that's miraculous. These people's hearts begin to change. Not because he gave some eloquent message, because it was totally lame. But they're getting broken. They're filled with grief. They are convicted of sin. This is a miracle. This is an impossible event apart from God's Spirit doing something, God's Spirit being at work. There is a national repentance. And can you remember the last time that you were really convicted of sin? You know, had the sense that God was somehow helping you see your actions or see your words the way He sees them. This actually just happened to me this past week, and I'm actually kind of embarrassed to admit it, but this is that kind of place, so I'll just confess this. But I ran into a friend that I hadn't seen in a while, and in our conversation, she started talking about this another person that, unbeknownst to her, this is a person that had betrayed and really, really hurt me not that far in the past. And as she was telling me, that they were, you know, they were really, that they were doing really well and things were going well for them. And as I listened, immediately my spirit, I'd love to tell you because of how deeply spiritual I am, I just like rejoiced, like, no, I was kind of ticked. Like, this is not what I want to hear. I kind of want to hear that they're miserable. I kind of want to hear that things are not going well for them. And, you know, in a few seconds, I was experiencing like disappointment and frustration, and I don't want to hear that. And then the next moment, I was feeling shame. And I was feeling convicted. And I went from all of these feelings to then embarrassment. Well, why? Because what was happening is that as she was sharing all these things, God's Spirit was shedding light on my sin. He was shedding light on my unforgiveness. He was shedding light on me holding back, that there was unforgiveness in my heart. And after walking away from this conversation with this woman, I actually went out of the building I was in. I got in my car, and for the next 10 minutes, I just prayed. I just kind of confessed and acknowledged to God that part of myself that I hate. I just acknowledged to God that there was this, what He already knew, that there was unforgiveness in my heart. And I just acknowledged no one needs forgiveness more than I do. No one needs forgiveness more than I do. I just acknowledge that, again, what God already knew, that there are people in my life that I have hurt. There are people in my life that I betrayed their trust. And that if I receive forgiveness, how in the world can I hold on to unforgiveness? And after a few minutes of confession and repentance, then I actually began to transition my prayer, and I began to pray for this individual and for their family. I began to pray that they would end up becoming more successful. I prayed that God would remove every barrier to their success and that God would bless them and bless their families. Why did I do that? Well, because God had shed light on my sin and He humbled me. When was the last time you were convicted by or broken by your sin. Can you imagine a whole nation doing it? Can you imagine if our nation, with all of our sins, instead of maintaining some prideful and arrogant stance, you know, against one party or another, or one group or another, or one individual or another, we were instead to embrace a repentant spirit, what would happen in our country? Well, that's what happens in Nineveh, an entire nation of people. We're told that not only did the king down to the poorest and weakest citizen repent, we're told even the animals wore sackcloth, except cats, which, as we said last week, because cats don't repent because they're evil. So the people of Nineveh are overwhelmed by an awareness of their sin. And it's, again, not because Jonah gave some eloquent sermon. It was like what happened to me this past week. It is the Spirit of God shedding a light, shining a light, showing us our brokenness inside of us, and they're just overwhelmed. It's like the fog clears and you begin to see things as they really are, and they saw the reality of their brutality and their evil, and they repented the best way that they know how. This was a miracle. And God's filled with compassion. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that He had threatened. He has grace. He says, I forgive. They've turned away from their violence and their aggression and their sin. They're repenting in the light of the truth that's been revealed, and God gives them grace. And see, this amazing story could just end right here with this amazing revival, this triumph, except because of Jonah. So you have Jonah, the man of God who should be thrilled. This is the greatest spiritual achievement of his entire ministry. You have a whole city of Assyrians, again, a whole city of ISIS or Al-Qaeda, and they're submitting to God through his lame preaching. And we're told in Jonah 4, verse 1, your translation would read, most likely, but this greatly displeased Jonah. But literally what the text says is, but all this was a great evil to Jonah, and he became furious. Jonah's like, okay, Jonah was okay when grace was being given to him, but now it's going to Nineveh, and Jonah looks at Nineveh repentant and being forgiven by God, and he goes, no, this is a great evil. And see, we think God's big problem is Nineveh, this violent terrorist city of blood, but the truth is God's big problem isn't Nineveh. God's big problem is Jonah, the man of God with his smug, superior, resentful heart. And for the second time in this story, Jonah prays. The first time Jonah prays, it looks like, you know, he's going to die, but he wants to live. You know, it's like, God, help me. Let me live. I don't want to die. Forgive my disobedience. And God gives him grace. And now Nineveh faces the very same situation at heart. It looks like they're going to die and they want to live. God, help us. Let us live. Forgive our disobedience. Help us. And he gives grace to Nineveh. And Jonah has a meltdown. He prayed to the Lord. Please, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We're going to come back to that. A God who relents from sending calamity. And now, Lord, just please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's having a tantrum. You know, the first time he prays, he's praying in amazing terror. God, let me live. Now he's in amazing triumph, and he's praying, God, just kill me. God, let me die. And to be clear, he doesn't really want to die. This is, again, like the four-year-old, like, no, Daddy. No, Daddy. Kill Tarshish. You know, or kill Ninevites. And it's just, no. And then he's like, this is what I said, you know, God, when I was back home. Though Jonah didn't say anything like this. When we looked at the first chapter, Jonah didn't run because he knew God was going to be, you know, graceful. No, he ran away because he was scared. He ran away out of fear. And now he conveniently remembers himself as like the champion of justice. I saw this coming. I always knew God was going to go soft. But there's something else that's going on in this prayer that would have been very obvious to the Hebrew reader that we would miss. Jonah says, I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God. And when he says this, he's actually quoting one of the most famous Hebrew confessions of God's identity. This is from the book of Exodus. This is when Moses is at Mount Sinai. God gives him the Ten Commandments, and they're about to part ways, if you can part ways from God. And Moses is like, hey, before we go, could you reveal yourself to me? And God's like, okay. Because he says specifically, will you show me your glory? And God says, I will. So in Exodus 34, it's one of the most holy texts of Israel. The Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh. Yahweh is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth. We'll come back to that. Maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. And in this text, he's not bragging about himself, and he's not just revealing his power or the reality of his power, but he's revealing his character. He's revealing his heart. And every devout Jew knew these words when they heard this prayer, when they heard these words. Only Jonah leaves something out. Now, for the Hebrew reader, this would be absolutely obvious. They wouldn't miss it. Jonah is sending a message through what he says. We're going to compare the text, what Jonah says and what Exodus says. Jonah says, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. But in Exodus, it's slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth. And truth. See, Jonah's leaving out the word truth. He's like, love, yeah, you know, and what he's doing, he's challenging the character of God. There's actually sarcasm in this verse and in the rest of his words, a God who relents from sending calamity. It's like, yeah, love, yeah, sure, and abounding in love. But what about truth, God? You said that you were going to turn Nineveh into a parking lot. I went in there, I'm going to look like an idiot. I told everybody 40 days and it's done. And, you know, hellfire and brimstone, and now it's not going to happen. And then I'm going to go back to my people, your people, the Israelites, and it's going to look like I like Ninevites. I don't like Ninevites. I didn't think you liked Ninevites. Why have you changed on me? And God is so patient with Jonah, and he goes on this tirade. Jonah is challenging the character of God. And all God says in return is it right for you to be angry? And then Jonah gives God the silent treatment. In the next part of the story, we're told Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And I could spend a lot of time on that, but I don't have time. There he made a shelter, and he sat in its shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city of Nineveh. He's still hoping. All right, so he's parked it. I mean, he's hoping Nineveh's going to get blasted after 40 days. And then there's this odd little story. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. I'll come back to that. But at dawn the next day, the Lord provided a worm, which I just love. God has a sense of humor, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, it would be better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, Jonah said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. It's like God's dealing with a five-year-old. But there's something going on here that's way deeper than Jonah worried about a sunburn. In the Old Testament, prophets were very dramatic. It's like they were to get the attention of the Israelite people. It's almost like they were the actors and Israel was the audience. But in this case, Jonah is the audience. And God is the actor. Because in this, we see that in this little drama, God is the actor because God sends the storm. God sends the fish. God sends the wind. God sends a worm. God sends all these things. And Jonah is the audience. And so what's really going on in this story isn't really the story of God saving Nineveh. It's God doing his best to save Jonah. See, Jonah's just mad. He's mad about Nineveh. He's sitting in the sun. He's all ticked off. And God sends a shade. And this would be full of meaning for a Hebrew or an Israelite reader. Because for Israel, who they were a desert people, shade was a loaded meaning. When you look in the book of Psalms especially, you see this again and again. In Psalm 121, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. So that God will protect you as shade, or Psalm 17, hide me in the shade of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, for my mortal enemies who surround me. So over and over again, you see this image of shade, and what that is a sense of God's protection, a protection from enemies. And see, that's why when the plant goes up, that the text literally says that Jonah rejoiced in the plant with a great joy. He's so excited about the plant, but it's not about the shade. Because we're told Jonah had built a shelter, right, for himself so that he can get the shade. So it's very specific about the plant. Because when this went up, it's basically what he interpreted is that God is going to protect his people. God's going to protect his people, and he's going to level Nineveh. God's going to protect his people and destroy their enemies. So he's rejoicing a great joy because he thinks God is going to destroy the people that he hates. He thinks it's because of the plant, Nineveh's going down. And Jonah rejoiced when he received grace, when he had hit bottom after turning his back on and rejecting and running from God. But now he's offended. He's even repulsed by the grace when it goes to somebody else who they turn their back on God. They've been running from God. They've been this disobedience and rejected him. And Jonah has this superior, judgmental, unloving heart. And see, God has a harder time saving Jonah than he does saving Nineveh. See, and if you spend time in the New Testament, one of the things that you discover when Jesus comes, he has the hardest time with people, not with the people that were considered like the big sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, all these people that you would just naturally associate with like the people of Nineveh. The people Jesus had the hardest time with were the people that considered themselves spiritually mature. Why? Because they had superior, judgmental, unloving hearts. They were spiritual bullies. And just to give you a peek into my heart, there is a category of person that can take me from full joy to full rage in about 2 seconds. And it's not the person driving slow in the left lane. It is the spiritual bully. It is the person who wears their Christianity like a big badge of honor. It's that person that it's like it's their life's mission to help other people see how their form of music or worship is inferior. You know, that you know how they read or understand the Bible. They're, you know, it's their God-ordained form of worship and music. It's a person that spends so much time on social media making sure that other people are aware of all the other pastors and preachers that don't quite reach the bar of adequate preaching and teaching. Or about even how most of you, they would say, is, you know, your theology and doctrine is not quite up to par. It's a person that listens to other pastors online, not so that they can grow and be stretched in their own faith, but so that they can get on, you know, and publicly just point out, because again, what could they possibly learn? They've got it figured out. You know, they listen so they can share with the world their critiques and point how the message and the messenger all fall short. And this is why you shouldn't listen to them. There is one right way to do church, to do music, to do preaching, and they rarely, if ever, and this is one of the common denominators I often see, they rarely, if ever, lift a finger to serve anyone else. And the reason why is because they're way too busy finding all the things that they can, you know, critique and criticize. And usually it's targeted to Christian writers and speakers and teachers and preachers. They are Christian bullies. And I can't stand bullies. But God says, I have to love them. So a guy by the name of George Barna, who's done a lot of research around faith issues of our day, he quite consistently finds that the main traits of people outside of the church, these are some of the key words they associate with those of us that would say we're on the inside: superior, judgmental, with unloving hearts and attitudes. And maybe for those of us that are Christians, followers of Jesus, here's the part we have to check ourselves. Maybe it's not because of the spiritual bullies that are all out there, because sometimes it's so hard to see in the mirror. But maybe there's some Jonah in me. Maybe there are people that I didn't mean to, but I projected that too. Maybe there's some Jonah in me, because left to myself, I can put people in certain categories and dismiss them just like you can. You know, somebody else does something wrong, if I get inconvenience, or especially if I get hurt by it, I want justice. However, I do something wrong, I violate a rule, I see the blue and red lights in my rearview mirror, all of a sudden I'm not crying for justice, am I? No, I'm calling for mercy. I want grace. And to be clear, justice is when you get what's coming to you. Mercy is when you don't get what's coming to you. And grace is when you get the good thing that's not coming to you. And see, sadly, I have some Jonah in me, and you have some Jonah inside of you, where I think what I want is fairness, but when it comes to me, I want grace. We don't really want fairness. We don't want fair. When it's us in the defendant's box because we were wrong, we want grace. How many times do you and I forget what Jonah forgot? People matter to God. All people. All people matter to God. Jobless people, homeless people, wealthy and successful people, depressed people, educated people, divorced people, Democrats, Republicans, independents, Muslims, atheists, agnostics, every color of skin, people covered in tattoos and countless piercings, gay people, straight people, old people, ex-cons, people who sleep around, people that are offensive to you. Black Lives Matter, white supremacists, Antifa, whatever group for you may rub you the wrong way, all of those people matter to God. It's just a short statement. You know, we had something punctuated in what happened in North Carolina. And I've not personally said anything about it. I'll be honest, the part is like, does it need to be said in Wichita? And does it need to be said in our community? And it's unfortunate that it does. And that is that all pride, any pride based on race, skin color, nationality, it's all incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot be carrying a Bible and then be walking around in pride. You can't use a Bible verse and then be walking around in pride. It doesn't matter who we are. It is not compatible. There is no qualifications. There's no exceptions. All pride found in race or socioeconomic status or nationality or political stance, all of it is contrary to Jesus without exception. People matter to God, every one of them, the tormented and the tormentor. And see, that's the problem we have a problem. That's the part we have a problem with. That's the part of grace that's so uncomfortable. Because there are people right now that we turn on the news or we look at social media and they are the problem. And the problem is they matter to God. When one of them is separated from God and by sin, in a newsflash, we are all separated from God by sin. We are all Nineveh and we are all Jonah, separated from God, distanced from Him. We all have people in our lives that we see as unreachable. And all of us have a category of people that if anyone has hell coming their way, it should be them. We all have that category of person. Author Anne Lamott once said, "You can tell you have made God in your own image when it turns out He hates all the same people you do." We have Paul who says, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God sent Jesus for us all. Jesus came to save us, and we hung Him on a cross. All evil, all darkness, all the discord in this world are put on the shoulders of Jesus, but God on that cross, He was doing something great. God on that cross was redeeming mankind to Himself by the power and the beauty of sacrificial love. And they put Jesus' body in a tomb. Why did they do that? Because He was dead. And the idea of God doing something great in this world was over. And on the third day, the God who once spoke to a fish in the deep with a Jonah inside, on the third day spoke to a tomb with a Jesus inside and raised Him from the dead. And He began this new movement and community. And there has never been a community like this where nobody is an outsider, where anybody who is willing to repent and wants in gets to be a son or a daughter, because all people matter to God. And the way this story ends and how we're going to transition is, and here's where it gets real personal. Jonah is ticked off about the plant, Nineveh, the whole deal, and then God goes through this little parable. The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it. You did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" In other words, they had no moral compass. "And also many animals." You know, don't you love that part? God likes it. It's like there's lots of animals there. Because when sin wins, everybody loses. Even the creation order gets mistreated. But when love wins, when grace wins, even the animals win when grace wins. And God then asks this question, "Jonah, you were concerned about your little shade," which is His way of saying, you know, you're concerned about you and your people. You're concerned about Israel. But shouldn't we want repentance and grace to come to everybody? And see, when you read this, or when I read this, I hope Jonah gets it right. Like, he's going to respond to God. I hope he gets it right. That he just says, you know, God, you're right. I've been so foolish and smug and superior and arrogant and resentful. You know, God, forgive me. God, give me a tender heart like yours, a heart of grace. And you wonder, will he do that, or will he just hold on to his self-righteous arrogance and pride? And we never find out, because the story just ends there with Jonah sitting there. And it kind of drives me a little crazy, because I'm a guy that likes closure. You know, it's like you're watching some great show or this great movie and builds this great climax and just like ends. No, like what? What is next? What is the rest of the story? Do they get together? Does he win? Whatever. Ever hear the story of the prodigal son? There are three characters in the prodigal son. There's the father, who in the Jonah story, that's God. And then there's the younger brother, who's the prodigal son. This is the one that goes away, lives a very wicked life, but then he repents and comes back to the father, and that's like the Ninevites. And then there's the older brother. The older brother who is just, he's dutiful, but he's also arrogant and self-assured, and he's not loving. He's kind of glad that the wicked younger brother, like he's going to suffer, and yeah, that's awesome. He's broke. He's feeding pigs, whatever. He's glad for this brother to suffer. But when the brother repents, and then the father's lavish with his grace and his love on the younger brother, the older brother is completely disgusted. He is repulsed by the grace of the father. And in the Jonah story, that's Jonah. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son and this lost older brother. Jesus ends the story with the father talking to the older brother, and it's kind of like God talking to Nineveh, and the father says, you know, you've always been with me, but this brother of yours, he was lost, but now he's found. I mean, he was dead, and now he's alive again. Shouldn't we celebrate? And the older brother says, we don't know what he says. We don't know. And again, who's going to end a story like this? Why would you do something like this? Because the point of the story isn't that Jonah or the older brother has a decision to make. The point of the story is that you and I have a decision to make. Because it's our story. For some of you, you are Nineveh. You don't need any more information. You've been on the fence. You've kind of had your toe to the edge, but you don't need any more information. It's time for you to say to God, God, I'm done running from you. I know I need you. I know you're making me an offer, and it's time for you to accept it. For some of you, you have some Jonah in you. You have the capacity to be a Christian bully. Again, it's hard to see in the mirror. But you have the capacity to criticize, to look down on others that you see as less than when it comes to a style of music or a style of preaching or style whatever in the church, you know, or, you know, their denominational background or the fact that they use the NIV when clearly Jesus spoke in 16th century Shakespearean English and it's King James all the way, whatever it may be. And it's time for you to repent of that. And it's time for you to love them. And if it actually is a matter that is relevant to maturing in Christian faith, to actually offer to just come alongside them and love them. But beware, it may be that you're the one that learned something. And you may discover I was the one that was immature. For the rest of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's time to embrace it like Jonah, that we have been sent. We have been sent. Sometimes to people that don't know their right or their left, just like we didn't. Just like sometimes we still don't. And sometimes we still don't get it right. But the question is, will we obey or will we run from God? Will we be his committed followers, his devoted deliverers of his good news? Or will we decide, you know what? No, my comfort is too important. No, you know, I'm not going to waste my time with people who aren't going to listen to me anyways. I'm not willing because they don't deserve it. I don't like that group. I'm not going to them because they deserve whatever's coming to them. They're too far gone, or they've crossed lines. If anyone deserves hell, it's them, and I want them to get it. I'm not willing to be your servant. I'm not willing to share this good news. Or will you be someone who is hopeful for, invested in the changing of hearts in the lives of people? Will you celebrate grace going to people who you would deem as deserving nothing but justice? Because that's what God is calling us to. I'm going to invite the band to come on up, and we're going to experience communion together. And I love the timing of this because it's a powerful reminder of the repulsive grace of God. And if you're someone that you've not yet stepped over that line of faith, I mean, don't feel like you can just hang out in your seat, but you may be that person that today's the day that it's time for you to step over that line and to commit. And you're invited to participate with us in that. It's basically just praying. It's not the magic of saying a prayer because God knows your heart, but it's just saying, God, I'm done running. And it's time for me to surrender, and I'm doing that. You know my heart, you know my mind. I'm committing to you. And I'd like to hear from you after we wrap up here, but I would invite you to participate in communion with us. We have a core value here at New Life. It's grace and truth. That we are to be full of both grace and truth, that in the same breath that Jesus from condemnation, he calls us to leave our life of sin and follow him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give you all just a moment. I'm going to pray, and then you can stay in your seats and for as long as you want. I just want to encourage you to pray and do business with God. Either, God, it's time for me to stop running, or, God, there's some areas where I've been like Jonah. I've been a spiritual bully, and I want to acknowledge that. Just like I had to do with this individual, like I hear this good news about somebody that hurt me, and instead of celebrating at first, I was kind of irritated, and I will confess that. And for some of you, you know God is calling you to that really, really uncomfortable place, that person or that group, that's your Nineveh. And it's time for you to forgive. It's time for you to face that fear. It's time for you to let go and to begin to take those steps, moving in the right direction. Because if not you, then who? So I'm going to pray, and then you just take some time when you're ready. We have two stations. We have one back on your left and one back on your right. We have a couple of individuals on both sides, and they're going to serve you. And you're welcome to take it right there, go off to the side to pray, bring it back to your seat, and we're going to have a song, and then after that, we're going to wrap up, okay? So I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you so much that we have the story of Jonah because, Father, it's our story. I thank you that we know that there are individuals that came before us that sometimes we don't like doing what you want us to do. We want to do the opposite. And I thank you that we also see that you are gracious and patient with us for a really long time when we're like that. There comes a point, Father, though, when we have to surrender. And for those, some of us in this room, we've been a follower of Jesus for years, even decades. But this is a lesson that we just need to continue to apply because we can be just as guilty. And for others, Father, they're on the other end, and it's time for them to stop running. And I pray, God, that you would make this morning that morning, that you would give them that courage, and that they would take that step. But Father, what we acknowledge this morning is the juice represents the blood that was shed for us, and the bread represents the body that was broken for us, that you sent Jesus while we were your enemies. We were opposed to you, and with no guarantee that we would love you back, you sent Jesus to suffer and die for us. You have offered us grace. What wasn't coming to us, you've offered it. And so, Father, as we take this together, we celebrate what you've done. We celebrate a body that was broken for us and blood that was shed for us. In the name of Jesus, that I pray.